Father, Lord. Testimony of the Lord is true, making wise the sick and poor. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Well, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Oh, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. The fear of is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Amen. And in keeping of them there is great. There is great reward in keeping of them. There is great reward. Jehovah Jireh, well, my provider, well, you are more than enough for me. Jehovah Rapha, you're my by your stripes I have been set free. Jehovah Shammah, oh, you are with me. You supply all my needs, for you are more than enough, so much more than enough. You are more than enough. More time, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you are more than enough. Jehovah Rapha, will you? by your stripes I have been, oh, set free.
In a word of prayer, if you want to just continue to play that softly there, Sister Julia. I want to welcome you to the service this evening. I'm going to ask our brother Peter Coffey if he could come and take these prayer requests that we have tonight. Brother David Whitlock put a prayer request in for a gentleman that he works with. Having some personal issues and is asking for prayer, so we just want to remember that. Sister Shirley Lingle is asking for a prayer for her cousin's wife, Linda Church, who is really weak, just had pneumonia. Because of that, has lost her appetite, and has lost a lot of weight and can't really afford to lose any more weight. So if she doesn't, if she's not able to put weight back on and start eating, they're going to have to put her back in the hospital. So Sister Shirley just wants us to remember that. So we want to remember that tonight. Got a few folks that are missing tonight. I remember Brother Keith Buchanan, who's working. Brother Jaron's working. We want to remember Sister Becky, who's at home. Coffee. We want to remember Brother Fulcher in prayer. Sister Carrie Whitlock is not feeling well as well. We want to remember her. And then someone put in a request for a special unspoken. If you have an unspoken yourself that you'd like to just make it known, lifted hand. We know that He hears, amen, our requests, and there's definitely somewhere, thankful there's somewhere where we can go with those requests. Brother Peter.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're truly honored and blessed tonight that we can gather in Your name, Lord, and gather with believers of like precious faith. Father, what a wonderful thing that is. We certainly don't take it for granted. Lord, we just thank You with all of our hearts for how You bless us and how You love us. And Father, how You take care of us, how You fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, and give us the Word that we can enjoy and that we live off of, Father. We're thankful for filling our hearts, Lord, that we can make good decisions, that we can be wise as we deal with this world around us, Lord, and as we try to walk through it, Father, we know that You're with us, and Father, our just hearts are full of gratitude in that, and we just thank You so much. We thank You again for this evening that You've given us to worship, Lord, and to gather together. Just pray that You'd be a part of the service and all that's said and done. Pray You'd be with our pastor tonight as he speaks. No doubt he's tired and weary from his trip. Just ask that You give him a special portion tonight as he ministers, Father. Lord, we think of all these needs that have been brought before the church tonight, Lord, and many folks that are praying for others on their behalf, and what a special thing that is, Lord. And we'll be sure to give You all the glory and praise for what's done in their lives on behalf of the people that brought it, Lord. We commit each one to You. We think of those who are away and traveling away from us tonight, and we miss them being here. Just ask You give them a special blessing. And Lord, all the others that are sick and have need of something tonight, we just pray You grant it, Lord, whatever it might be, just go to their sides and be with them. Father, again, we just love You. We just pray that You'd forgive us of any mistakes or failures that we've made, Lord, and we just place that under the blood, and Father, that there would be nothing between us and whatever You have for us tonight, Father. Again, we just love You with all of our hearts, and thank You so much. In Your wonderful name we pray.
We're going to sing one song before we have seat, but before we do, let's shake hands with those that are around you and welcome them to the service. God bless you, Sister Lydia. They're at the service. Let's sing that song, I Thirsted in the Barren Land of Sin and Shame. Do you know that one? And sin and satisfying ne'er found. To the blessed cross when Christ one day I came, springs of living water did abound. Amen. Thank you. I could not remember the name. I was going to sing the whole verse and just say it until I gave up there, so thank you. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, till springs of living water did abound. And now I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. A wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living waters from the hills of God. Glad and happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessings mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. And now I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I. My soul is satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water. Where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. And now I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Wonderful and bountiful supply. One more time. And now I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Wonderful and bountiful supply. Amen. You drinking at those springs? Amen. You can have your seats. Amen. I'm going to sing one more fast song. Sorry, Sister Julie, I probably put you through a lot of pressure. Come and dine. Jesus has a table spread. Sister Julie and all the piano players do such a good job with me because, believe it or not, I do not come up here with a list. I come up here and I sing what I'm led to sing as we're singing, depending on how the Spirit leads. And so sometimes that makes it a little nerve-wracking for the pianist. So I do appreciate them and them having patience with me. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people to come and dine. With His manna He does feed and supplies our every need. Oh, it is sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. So come and dine. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus He satisfies the hungry every time. So come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the hosts of heaven will assembled be. Amen. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight. All the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will kiss eternally. So come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. All the time, He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry, call it now, come and dine. So come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You make feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. The hungry calleth now, come and dine. Amen. Are you ready to come and dine? Amen. I'm looking forward. I am very happy to have our pastor back. I told him he's over 60 now. He doesn't have to do these quick trips anymore, but he doesn't listen to me. So it's good to have him back. Let's stand. We're going to ask our ushers to come. let's make sure and do our part and pull. Amen. Amen. Brother Tom, if you could ask the blessing on the offering. As we change the order and Brother Barry gets ready to come, let's sing, This Is Your House. This is your house. Father, come and dwell. This is your house. A holy house. Of prayer, where the lost and the lonely bring their burdens and their cares. This is your house. This is your house. Oh, come and dwell. Let's sing that again. This is your house. Well, this is your house. Father, come and dwell. This is your house. A holy house of prayer, where the lost and the lonely bring their burdens and their cares. This is your house. This is your house. We are your house, and we are your house. Father, come and dwell.
No, thank you, man. House, a holy house of prayer, where the lost and the lonely bring their burdens and we are your house. We are your house. Come and dwell. Sing it one more time now. We are your house. Father, come and dwell. We are your. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have again to come into your presence among your people, Lord, with the purchase of the blood of Christ. What a blessed group we are, Lord, because we come to a realization and an understanding, Lord, that we are the children of God, and we have an inheritance that is undefiled, uncorrupted, waits for us in heaven. Lord, our hearts are just desiring, Lord, to hear from you tonight, and we just want to place our hand in your hand tonight and just say, Lord, just come and refresh us, I pray, just from your presence tonight. And Lord, speak to our hearts. We always enjoy so much hearing from you. Lord, we just ask that you would forgive us of anything that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. Anything, Lord, that might cause your Spirit to draw back. Forgive us of it, Lord, I pray, and look at us through the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And Lord, there are many needs among us tonight, and we pray as we lift the people up before you, we pray that your holy presence, Lord, would draw near to each one. And Lord, do that supernatural touch that only you can give. We commit the people and their needs into your hands now, and asking, Lord, that you would just come and just break the bread of life among us tonight, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' lovely name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. How many are glad to be in this church tonight? I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm here. God bless you. Let's take your Bibles tonight and let's read, if you want to throw this up on the screen here, read in John chapter 3. Let's begin there tonight before you're seated. John chapter 3. And let's begin at verse 22. I'm not going to read all of these verses here, but I just want to read a couple here. In verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And John was not yet cast into prison. And then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John, they said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Now, there was two things, they're going through a transition here, right? This is John the Baptist, and this is John decreasing and Jesus increasing. And there's a question there, naturally so. This never happened before, right? We've never had a prophet and a savior all on the scene at the same time. And one's fading out and the other one's coming. And John gives us this little principle that I just wanted to draw from. He says in 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. There we go. Yep. And then in verse 31, it's the verse that we want to get to. He that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh from above is above or higher than all. And he that is of the earth is earthly, the lower part, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. May the Lord add his blessing and you may be seated. We didn't get all the prayer requests in here tonight. Brother Mike and Sister Angie attempted to get here tonight. They were unable to because of work, and they're streaming tonight. So we certainly miss them. We miss everyone when they're not here. And hope you miss me when I'm not here. I know some of you do. Also, as well, tonight it is Sister Tracy Rabin's birthday today. She's not here, and we certainly miss her. The Cockmans, John and family are still away, right? If they're still alive. I've seen some of the pictures, heard some of the stories. When are they coming back, David? Do you know? They're on their way back. Okay, all right. And we certainly miss them. Let me just jump in here, and we'll bring a couple of other things here. I wanted to mention as well, and I think we have the flyer out in the library there, the meetings over in Ruth. And if you're able to attend and you'd like to, Brother Tom Ray is ministering there and Brother Ron Spencer. And I know you'd enjoy the meetings. And in the mornings they have minister missionary meetings that are going on there. And I just, I would encourage you, if you're over there and you wanted to attend, I certainly would think it'd be a blessing. So they're on. And I think the details are in the library there. Sister Amber, good to have you here. Tonight, didn't see you there. We are closing the door just gently on Israel. It's still open, but we're closing it gently here. So there's some folks that have been debating about going. So now is a real good time to do that. We have got a great crowd who are coming this year. It's going to be a lot of fun. I know. All right. Let's do this. It's John Anthony's weekend to be going. Going to be going over to Elizabeth City, right? Is the name of the town. This has already been mentioned on Sunday. And I was able to catch little bits of the service on the weekend. And I know they mentioned Brother John Anthony's leaving. And I just wanted to say this. There's a lot I could say. I mean, there's a lot I could say. But I thought I'd be good tonight and just say this part. This is a picture of us over in Mwanza in Tanzania there, where John almost got married to a girl over there, but I'll have to tell you that story sometime when he's gone. A lot of you brothers that have come with me on journeys and traveling different places, you know, I've been impressed. I mean, a lot of people are, a lot of the brothers who have come have been great travelers, you know, and adapt and, you know, no problems. And it's been a good experience. I found the same with John Anthony when we were traveling, and he just settled right into the process of going and did a great job when he was on the mission field and enjoyed it. And, you know, a person like that, if they're whining and complaining and don't want to eat things and wants to go to Kentucky Fried all the time, you know, it part of it just speaks of the amount of exposure that they've had. But with John Anthony, I must say, we were just able to throw him into any situation that we faced on the field, and it was just really it was no problems at all. It was just a very good thing to have him along. And that speaks, you know, when you see a young man act like that and conduct himself like that, that speaks of his upbringing and his family, you know, that's helped to train him in certain ways, and then exposure to different things and all the different activities that he's been a part of over the years. But, you know, in a sense, and I don't want to applaud anyone leaving, at least, and even temporarily, because we like to we enjoy our members and all of our young people especially. But Brother Branham said that, and this is perhaps the best piece of advice that I could give anyone who's in John's situation. He talks about in leadership this transition that a person goes through from a young child. He said mother leads him. And he said he gains some wisdom to understand, and he goes to his father, begins to learn to work. And he says then we have another leader, it's a good school teacher perhaps, which might happen to be the mother as well. And he said good teacher to teach you right. And then after you leave that one, go from one teacher to another, he says, until you get out of school, and then you go to college. And he said, and then when you leave college, then the teacher is through leading you, and the teacher has taught you how to read and write right. But now, he says, you're leaving Papa and Mama and the teacher, and he says, and now somebody has to take you on from here. Now, he's speaking to young people here, and he asks the question, who do you want to take you on from here? He said, that's right. He said, Jesus is the one that should take you on from here. So, in other words, Brother Bram's simply saying that, you know, in life we have a series of teachers, that we're never without one. We always have one right from the very early, from the very beginning. We have somebody who cares for us, shows us things, and so on. But the teacher that you want to have remain with you forever is Jesus Christ himself, the form of the Holy Spirit. And we're never successful, and we're never going to make all the right decisions without his presence in your life. And so, John, we sure wish you all the very best and pray that the Lord will prosper your way and guide you and lead you. And don't stay away long, because this is only a temporary loan over there for school, all right? And your place is always always available here. And it's always the door is always open, as we say. And I remember one time there was a preacher, his name was Kettering, and he said we should all be concerned about the future because we'll have to live with it the rest of our lives. And so it's important that we make good decisions and good choices. But this is what we raise our young men for. Not talking about young women, but we raise our young men to make their own stand and to be able to do things that God would lead them to do. And not always an easy thing for family, but it's still a kind of a part of the process and part of the steps we take. So we need to pray for Brother John, and we will. And we need to pray for the Harville family, and we will. And just trust that the Lord will bless them abundantly. Take your Bible, if you don't mind, and I'd like you to look in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus, chapter 19. A couple of Sunday. Well, let me say just at the very outset here, I appreciate everybody who was communicating with me as I was traveling and following along in the journey. In the times when I was away in the countries, and especially when we had services. Especially in Zambia, they assigned me a brother, and he was just a great guy. He was a management person. He was just a young guy, and he was assigned to me. He was kind of my whatever I needed, whenever I needed a drive, or if I needed batteries or whatever else, if I needed a bottle of water, he was kind of my guy, and it was great help. And when it came time to do anything, like with the ministers or when we were in service, I would just give him my phone. I gave him my passcode and gave him my phone, and I said, have at it. So he took hours and hours of little video clips and singing and preaching and all the other things that go on in service. And then he took lots of still pictures as well. So I've got a bunch of stuff, and I've sent some on ahead. And Sarah's got some we're going to put together, and we're feeding on the website and out to different outlets there. But we're going to put together a little presentation just to be able to see, let you see things over there as best we can. So we'll have that coming. We're not going to do it tonight, but we'll show you that. It was a very interesting experience to go and be in a new country with new believers there. And I had felt a long time ago the right thing to do would be to go to Tanzania and get Brother Elias and bring him along. Because I'm not an African, and I don't think like an African. I don't look at things like Africans would. But Brother Elias was very helpful, very instrumental, just kind of sitting among us. And they loved him, and he just really enjoyed the people there. But they loved Brother Elias and invited him to come over and preach. And he invited some of them to come over to Tanzania to preach. And it just expanded his base a little bit. It was really a good experience for him to be there. He sends his love and regards to everybody, and the people over there in Zambia do. You don't know any of them, but they said, when you go back, please make sure that you greet your church for us. And I thought, man, the more south you go on the continent of Africa, the music changes. They sing differently the farther you go south. It's much more expressive, and you know, it's just different. I don't know how really to explain it, but it's just really wonderful when you see all the different cultures singing. And I thought to myself on Sunday morning, there was 1,800 people there almost 2,000, because there was another building out back that I didn't see that was full of people who couldn't get into the building there. And I thought to myself, man, I would just so love to bring my church. I told them, I said, bring my church over and park them in here. They'd be lost in the crowd, but I said they would sure enjoy the singing and the worship, because, boy, they just got into it, and they just really sang. And they're just kind of naturally rhythmic, and it was just really a wonderful blessing. So I went out early, and I found my guy. I waved at him, and I said, take the phone and go and get some of this. I said, well, I really want to have the worship there. So it was really a nice time. Away. It was just a lot of traveling, being in Holland, Tanzania, Zambia, Zimbabwe, and South Africa, and then coming home. I preached every night I was away, and except when I was on the plane, and if I was looking for people to preach to there, because I was in the channel. But it was enlightening time. I learned a lot. You know, you go a lot, and you think you understand, and then you realize I don't really understand how they think and what the needs really are. So listening to the brothers was really, really helpful. And we just want to be a blessing to them and just want to do what we can to help the brothers over there. And we'll let you know a little bit more about that as we go along. I got upbraided a couple of weeks ago by Sister Judy Dilling after service one day. Now, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? That Sister Judy Dilling would upbraid you. But she did. It was when we had our July 4th dinner, and I announced to the church in my apologetic way that I was going to say something that was really quite simple. And she upbraided me for worrying about the fact that that something is simple. She was saying that was really good, you know, to be able to understand and follow. But Sister Judy, if you're listening tonight, I'm going to do it again. This is really quite simple, and I just want to share a thought that's on my heart and just convey it. I'm not thinking of 500 or 600 parts to this. I just wanted to share this, what was on my heart tonight, and leave it with you. In 1963, Brother Branham makes a statement here, and he talks about Joshua, and he simply says that God told Joshua exactly what to do and the walls fell down. He said, now, if you're looking at this from a bystander's point of view, he says, you're looking through a glass and you're observing this and you say, logically, now, here he brought me over here, here I am, look at the opposition. If we ever get close to that wall, woe unto us. They got rocks, they got big slings, they got spears, they got bows and so forth. But Brother Branham says, Joshua put God first. This is a little sermon, if you like, about priorities. And when we think about the priorities in our life, it is an important thing for us to think about and to be reminded of. This is not something that we would just say once in a lifetime. But this is something that we need to be reminded of, because I find the older I get, I thought that life would become simpler and with less pressure, because you got the routine down. I mean, you've got this. We got this worked out. I mean, we know. I'm in the message. You know, it's not a question and so forth. So we just go along. Children get married, move on. Everything is going to be plain and simple. No pressure. It's the opposite. It's the complete opposite. I see some of the older folks here shaking their head. I've never had less time in my life, you know, just because of just the way things work out. Now, I'm a busy person anyway, and I would have quit school in grade 2 one day when they took recess, and I thought, this is a waste of time, recess. But nonetheless, the idea here is that we had to be reminded that in everything we do, and no matter what we're called to do, no matter how many achievements we have and everything else, there's always a priority to put God above all else, above everything else. Now let's talk about that for just a little bit. That sounds very simple, and it is, and I don't want to make it complicated, but let's just think about this for a moment here. 1958, Brother Branham, and he's referring to this first and second coming here, and he said, knowing that our number is just about to be called as a nation. Our number's up as a nation. He says just that we're moving into the season of that. And I think just as a passing comment, I believe that's why certain things that are so negative, those things happen in our country now, is because grace is lifting. And with grace comes protection. There is a certain protection that comes with grace. You're living in a family that has the token applied to your house. There's a certain amount of protection that you just automatically get because you're in that household. And when you're a believer, there's a certain amount of grace that God extends to you. And as a nation, we were a nation that were God conscious, and we served God and defended the things of God. And as we moved away from that, grace lifts off that. Certain things begin to flow in there. Certain things begin to happen. So here's Brother Branham back in 1958. He doesn't know anything about events that have taken place in the last year in our country. But he said, our number is just about up as a nation. He said, knowing that the church is about to take its rapture, it moves the heart of a minister or laity to know that we're in this day and time. And it's the greatest time that any person ever lived on the earth is right now. That is for the church. Now, notice what he's saying. There's a paradox here, because he said our number's up as a nation. So the nation essentially is sinking. It's or moving towards tribulation time. But he said for the church, for the believer, it's going this way. It's a paradox, because in the worst of times, it becomes the best of times for the church. How many would agree? Now, look. Physically speaking, financially speaking, socially speaking, educationally speaking, there's lots of pressures and lots of stresses and lots of things that are happening that we necessarily might not like. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about the quality of revelation and the revealing of the Word and the presence of God. It just gets greater and greater as we go along. I believe that it does. I'm thankful that I'm still here. To see the way God is opening things up and to see the way that things are happening. I'm excited to be here. I hope you are too. I mean, you came, right? So to me, I'm just excited to be here, and I'm excited about what God's got in store for us, because I believe there's more for us. How many would agree? There's more for us. This isn't it. Look around. This isn't it. There are things happening. There are things happening all over the world. I can assure you. I've been there. There are exciting things that are on the menu, that are on the program, that are coming up here. And just because we live in a little corner of activity here, it doesn't mean that God's not doing things. I will assure you, God's doing things. And there are things that are moving in the earth that are positioning nations and leaders and all kinds of things going on. And for the world, it's moving gradually into its place. And the bride also is moving into its place. It's an exciting time. Sister Chanel, it's good to have you here tonight. Didn't mention you there. Now, we see this phrase in lots of places in the Bible, and you can see there's kind of some different meanings of it, like Numbers chapter 12. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's really quite a statement, really, when you think about it, that of all the people on the earth, above all the men on the earth, Moses was above. And there's no Greek tricks here. There's nothing fancy about this. It just, when we use this phrase above all, you'll find it, as I'll show you here in the scripture, there's lots of places where it just refers to, of all things in comparison, this thing is at the top. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people. Of all the people and the nations on the earth, God set his love upon you. He said, as it is this day. Deuteronomy 14 and 2. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. God has eye on Israel, and he considered them to be special and unique and precious in his sight. Seed is not heir, but the shuck. Brother Bram says, Father, he says, dear God, we deem this a great privilege tonight to be here on this occasion to bring a living Christ to a dying world and a dying generation. Heal the sick and afflicted. May there not be any feeble among us after the service tonight. And above all things, because you know what? The services are going to end. People who are healed may become sick again. There are joys that come in the presence of God in a meeting, but sometimes life has a way of eroding those joys, isn't that right? But above all things, and the most important thing, may there not be one unbeliever left, Lord. May they all believe to eternal life, for that's our purpose of gathering here. So in other words, Brother Bram's establishing, if you like, or he's expressing the real priority. We're not here just to have a meeting. We're not here just to see how many people we can get here. But the real goal is that there might not be any unbelievers left. The real priority here is to see believers come. People surrender their lives to Christ and to be completely and absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit. He said that's our primary goal. That's above everything else. Is everybody okay? Nothing complicated here. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Above all the other women, she had that characteristic that stood out. Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So above everything else, above all the other faculties of your body, the heart is deceitful. Now, on the negative side, too, we can take it this way in Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, the lowest of the low, that's what you are. So above everything else, and he's not talking about height here, right, perpendicular height. He's talking about in contrast to other things, in comparison to other things. This creature now is cursed to the lowest place. 1 Kings chapter 16. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all them that were before him. Omri was a king. And the son of Omri was a king. It was Ahab. And there was a series of kings that after David and Solomon and a couple of different other ones that existed back in that time after the divided kingdom, there were some pretty ornery fellas. And God says that Ahab, in comparison, above all them that were before him, this guy really did evil. Now, we find also as well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians, sorry, chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day I should read this right. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition's goal, his priority was that he would oppose God, he would exalt himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped. That's really quite a bold position to take, isn't it? That's somebody who's really got gall in the sense that, I look at God and I'm going to be greater than God. I'm going to receive more worship than God. And to say that. And Paul is prophesying that this is where it's all going to come to, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I believe that every true prophet has come, every man of God has come with the intent of making sure that God is in the rightful place in our hearts, that He's above all else. And I'm thankful that Brother Branham did that in his ministry. You'll find in the End of the Church Age book, and it's been quoted here many times, Brother Branham said, you know, my desire is to see in the hearts of men establish a true relationship between them and God. You know, because He's the Savior. He's the one who deserves all the praise and the glory. Brother Bam said, not for a moment did I ever intend for people to look to me or to build a university and name it after me or to erect monuments after me. And Brother Bam was careful to make sure that the priority was right, that if we're going to worship and if we're gonna give anybody praise and an ongoing worship, it isn't going to be Brother Branham. But at least Brother Branham tried to do that. It isn't going to be him, but he pointed to the right one. Colossians chapter 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. We talked about the Christian personality. We talked about the attributes or qualities that are found in a Christian when Christ is in the center of their life. All of these things apply. That they would be holy. That they would be filled with mercy. They would be quick to extend mercy. That mercy would come from the heart. They would extend kindness. They would have humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. They would forbear one another and forgive one another if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Above all of these things. And all of these characteristics are wholesome. They're all good. They're all desired in a true Christian. But he says, above all of these things, we're going to put on love or charity, which is a bond of perfectness. Love covers a multitude. Love will go the distance, right? Love will walk the extra mile. Love will tolerate a lot of things. Love will extend understanding when nothing else will. Common sense and logic it doesn't always make sense. But when a person has a real love in their heart for the body of Christ or even for their family or whatever else, it is a bond that's created. When people love one another in a family, when people are willing to forgive one another in a family, there's a strength that comes. Because differences are going to arise in a family, right? Differences are going to arise in a marriage, right? Some people, you know, develop different priorities and have different goals and so forth. But when we have a loved one for another, you know what? With my boys and with my wife, I've always looked at it this way, that God put us together. We didn't get a choice, right? I have a choice about staying here in the church, but I don't have a choice about my boys. They're a part of me. And I don't have a choice about my wife because we're in a covenant relationship for life. And because we love one another and because we, you know, we're family, then you know what? We're going to work at the differences that we have. We're going to work at resolving the conflicts that we have because God's put us together. And we're in it for the long haul. I thank God for a church that stays together through thick and thin. And they're in it for the long haul. I appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Wayne and Sister Faye being here for the long haul. And all the other folks that have been here for many years. And I really do, I'm not just saying that lightly, I really do appreciate that very much. And we don't always see eye to eye, but we work at things because we're part of each other, right? We're a body. And, you know, in time, God has a way of blending things together and making sense out of things, and that's a good thing. But when it comes to family, when it comes to flesh and blood, we're going to work at that a little bit more in a natural sense because we are together. God put us together. And so we're going to work harder, a little bit harder at resolving those differences. And we're going to, try to work things out or do whatever it is necessary. Bring somebody in. Do whatever we need to do in order to work that through because my boys will never not be my boys. They always will. And I would never want to put them in a place or have such differences with them that, you know, we would be estranged from one another. And this is what Paul is talking about. The charity that we should have creates a bond. And he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So if you're going to prioritize things, put on charity. All these other things are good, and we should strive to manifest all of these things. But if you're going to prioritize it, put on charity. It's a very important thing. We've mentioned this scripture many times. Beloved, I wish above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So, simply, I just wanted to show you a bunch of scriptures and statements here where these things are made a priority. Now, Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19 is an interesting chapter. It's the one that Brother Branham says that of all the mistakes that Israel made, this was the greatest mistake that they ever made when they came to Exodus 19. It's where God now had them out in the wilderness. And he said, now we have community without Pharaoh. We lived in Goshen and we enjoyed being in Goshen, but we had Pharaoh breathing down our back. But now we don't have Pharaoh, so it's just us. And God wanted to establish with them a relationship whereby he could impart to them his nature, his word, his ways. God wanted to explain and instill all of that to those people so that they would become, in their promised land, at the center of the globe. He wanted to show himself off through those people so all the world could see. God wanted to display himself through Israel to all the world. That was his desire. Everybody with me? And Israel comes to this place where they're out in the wilderness now. There's no Pharaoh. There's no enemies. There's no devil there. There's nothing there. It's just Israel and God. And God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, bring them all out to Mount Sinai and gather everybody around, and I'm going to come down and I'm going to dwell among them. And the people looked and they saw this sight, and for whatever reason they decided that they didn't want to have God visit them this way. They didn't want to have this kind of one-on-one thing with God. Moses, you go up in the mountain. You go up and talk to God. And you get the news from God, if you like. You get the commandments from God and bring it down to us. Because we'd like to deal just a little bit farther from God, if that's all right, than you, Moses. We want to deal a little bit farther away from him than you. So Moses, you go up into his presence there. And they looked at his presence and they were amazed by it. They were frightened by it. I mean, it was just an overwhelming thing. Now stop for a minute. These are the people that just walked through the Red Sea. These are the people that just saw Egypt, the superpower of their time, crushed under the supernatural foot of God. And they were right there when the fish died in the rivers because of the blood and the flies and the frogs and the darkness and everything else. And these are the people that saw all of that. These are not, you know, just kind of innocent, you know, naive people. These are people that understand the supernatural presence of God and the power of God. But yet when it comes to their time of entering into the presence of God, all of a sudden now they draw back and they say, we want to deal with God at arm's length. We're going to let Moses go into the presence of God and not us. And Brother Branham said that that constituted the worst mistake. Above all the other things that Israel might have done wrong, this was the greatest mistake that they ever made. Now let me tell you something. We would find it hard to think of what it would be like to live under law and not grace, because we've only known grace, unless you've been in a church with a legalistic pastor. But most of us have only known what it is to live by grace, right? So we don't know what it's like to, you know, to slaughter an animal and drag it up to the altar and put our hands on it and, you know, offer that as a sacrifice. Sorry. For the tree huggers here, sorry. But that's not something that would be hard. It would just be like if I told you to imagine what it would be like to live under a communist regime. Hey, you know, you only know that communism existed or exists in some remote areas of the world. But what it's actually like to live underneath communism would be foreign to us, because we've never lived under that. So for us to imagine what it would be like to live under law, it would be a little bit difficult for us to do that. It was a position that the people were in whereby they had to do things, by the letter of the law, if you like, by the book. They had to follow things that way. And they had the feeling that if I accomplished all of that, if I went down and ticked all the boxes and had it all done, did my religious duty, offered the right sacrifice, wore the right clothes, showed up at the temple at the right time, gave the right number of alms, all of that, then you know what? Hey, I can walk away and feel content that I've done my duty. Unfortunately, God did not want that. God did not intend to have that. God wanted to have the people come to Him and join together and become this new community so that they could go on to the promised land, and that's the way it would be. Obviously, this is very simple. We understand that. Let me give you a little piece of advice. You can't practice Old Testament arm's length with God today when He's given us the Spirit to unite with Him, not to be at arm's length. This is never about ticking the boxes and doing your duty. Pay the right amount of tithes, get rid of the tattoos, come to the right meetings, all the other things that we need to do. We can, if we're not careful, we can deal with God at arm's length, and God never wants us to do that. He wants you not to watch somebody else go into the Holy of Holies. He wants you to come within the veil yourself. This is not just now for the high priest. This is now, He made a way through His blood that all of us now can come into the presence of God and enjoy the presence of God all the days of our life. But if we're not careful, we can fall into a routine of thinking, if I only do the things that God requires, if I avoid the great mistakes, then you know what? I'll be okay. And that's how Israel viewed it. Brother Branham said that's where they made the greatest mistake. He said when grace had already provided their salvation, they wanted something to do to merit it. God, give me the list. Show me what I need to do. God already swore to Abraham what He was going to do, what He was going to go. And they said, let us have the law. And the law, no one ever kept it. They never did. The law was a disciplinary time for the children of Israel. And there's reasons for it and there's benefits for it and so forth when we look at the big picture of things. But back then, it kept them from that intimate presence of God. Let me tell you something. Worship is not just 30 minutes of singing before the preaching begins. Most often, that's really just praise, right? You know, He delights in the praises of His people, and we praise God, and we sing, and we rejoice and thank God for what He's done and all the rest of it and who He is. That's a wonderful thing. I think worship's a much more intimate thing. Worship is a thing where it's just you and God, and you get alone with Him. You can be in a crowd, but you can be alone with Him, and you can worship God from the heart. And you can sing and you can praise Him. Somebody said one time, which affected me over the years, they said, if you only got an hour to pray, take the first 45 minutes and worship God. Because you can say a lot in 15 minutes. You probably don't need a whole hour to say everything you need to say to God and ask God for certain things. Take the first 45 minutes and just worship God and create an atmosphere. You'll find your prayers much more inspirational in the last 15 minutes. Now, you don't have to do that. I heard somebody say that, and I thought, that's good advice. Sometimes, you know, when I get into a place, like I was over in Africa this time, and we had probably an hour, we had arrived at the airport, went to our hotel, and then we were going to service that night. Had a lot of things to do, had a lot of things to prepare. You know, when you pull your clothes out of your suitcase, it's all... Looks like some of these bachelors who show up at church, right, with the wrinkles and everything else. And everybody in the world has a cell phone now, so you're immediately, you know, broadcast all over the world. So, you know, what I'm saying is there's things you got to do because if your wife ever sees it on Facebook, then, you know, you're really in a lot of trouble. But does this match that? And does that this match? And so I'm sending pictures back home and saying, is this tie all right? But besides that, and I mean, those are the natural things that we have to do. But what I do in a situation like that, I'm in a place where I've never been before, going to minister to people I've never seen before. I'll take my laptop, and I got music that ministers to me on my laptop. And I'll just turn that on, I'll have it going in the background, and it gets me singing and humming and thinking a certain way. And then just before I leave, I'll shut it all down and just take a couple of minutes and pray. But that music brings you into a certain kind of an atmosphere. And it gets you in the mode of, you know, talking to God. And, you know, then it's much easier for you to leave and step into the pulpit and, you know, be able to minister and get out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can have His way. Worship is a much more personal thing. Worship is a much more intimate thing. Worship really is something that I can't give you. I can't give you mine. This is something that I do. This is something that I relate to God with. And it's my relationship with God. We need to work on that. It's not something that, I can give you the 12-step program here and how to do it, but it's something that I think is very important. Praise is a wonderful thing, right? Thanksgiving is a wonderful thing, and all of it's necessary. But what God wanted from the people was that intimacy, and their choice for the law prevented that. It kept them at arm's length, and they wanted somebody else to go in. Let me tell you, there's still people that have Brother Branham going in for them, and they just want to listen to Brother Branham. But I believe Brother Branham made a way for us to go in. I believe Brother Branham made a way for us to take the book and eat the book and prophesy again, right? This was not all about Brother Branham doing everything and all the people just back here in the distance. No, sir. I believe Brother Branham wanted us to be able to proceed with the understanding that we had, to be able to proceed right into the presence of God. He brought us to an invisible union. So in Exodus chapter 19, let's take a look at it. You can read the whole chapter here, but just in the very outset here, it says in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, and the same day they came unto the wilderness of Sinai. Israel camped before the mount. This was the scene. That was just God and them. Moses, verse 3, went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Notice this verse. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians. My power, my ability, all of that is on display. And you've seen that. You know what it's like to go through the Red Sea. You have seen the power of God. You've seen, God's ability, if you like. You've seen it on display all the way down through. It's a pretty logical thing for people to believe that there has to be a higher power somewhere. It's a pretty logical thing, because otherwise everything exists out of nothing. And that's pretty illogical. Human birth will teach you there's a fantastic power at work between male and female that all of a sudden reproduces itself and produces another human being with shared chromosomes in each one. I mean, it's just extraordinary. And even if you were a blunt, cold atheist, you'd have to admit there's some pretty neat power that's at work here to let human beings reproduce themselves in this way. I often tell people, if you look in the womb and look in the sky, there's a working there that is much, much bigger than you and I. And by golly, somebody's behind all of that. And this is the way God stated it to the children of Israel. Now, let me just stop and say this. So when a Jew studies the Bible, I never knew this until recently. When a Jew studies the Bible, this is how they do it. They start with a clean slate. And they say this: I know nothing except God's word is true. So when it comes to an argument or comes to a course of study, this is how they start. They say, I don't know anything. I don't have any preconceived ideas. I don't know anything. But I do know this one thing, that God's word is true. And then they take the word and they add it into the picture and form a perfect understanding or a good understanding of things. So a Jew would look at it and say, people say that he's a Trinity. Some people say he's two. Some people say he's one. What does the Bible say? Hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. All right, let's start from there. Because I'm not coming with an idea. I'm coming with a clean slate. Now, we have such respect for the word, we're going to lay the word down verse upon verse, verse upon verse, and let the understanding appear from the word of God, not from people's ideas. All right, so a traditional Jew now, back in the old days, that's the way that they would study it. So I was reading after a Jew who was describing this verse, and he said, number one, you've seen what I have done unto the Egyptians. In other words, God is saying to them, there's a power at work here. There's a power that's bigger than mankind. And you know what? There's a power that's bigger than Pharaoh at work here. And that power created all of you children of Israel that are here, and Abraham, your father, and gave him the promises. And God's behind it all. You've seen what I've done. Look around. You've seen what I've done. You would not be out here in the wilderness if it was not for my power. And God's telling them that, you know, this is the first part of it, that there is a God who is more powerful than all the forces of the earth. And all the forces of the earth couldn't hold you back in Egypt. So the blank or the bottom line is, God is real. And God exists. For most people, even not believers, they believe that that's true. And then the second part is, he says, and, verse 4, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So I'm a God of all power, but the second thing is this, I care about you. Just like an eagle would care about its little eaglets. It's an interesting thing about eagles. They're the only bird that carries their young on their wings. Most all other birds, most and all in the same sentence doesn't work. All other birds carry their young in their hands or their claws beneath them or tuck them in somewhere beneath them. The reason they do that is because other birds will swoop down. I've seen this many times. They'll swoop down and they will rob those little ones out of the hands or the arms. Or if they're sitting on the back of the bird, dug in with their beak, they'll just snatch them right out. But nobody flies higher than an eagle. So when an eagle comes, they'll put the little ones on their back and they'll fly along. Not any worries because all the other birds are going to be lower than the eagle. So God is saying to Israel, I care about you and I'm going to carry you on my wings here and bring you unto myself. I care enough about you that I'm going to bring you to myself. There's a lot of people that would have trouble with a God who cares. When they look around, they see all the evil and the suffering and the, you know, people who die because of terrorism and all the other senseless things that happen in this earth. A lot of it happens, though, because people have choices. And God made us as free moral agents. And men have chosen a certain path, or they've chosen a certain ideology, or they chose to reject God's word and God's ways. And they rejected the Holy Spirit and His presence in their lives or in their nations. And so God says to them, He says, I have existence, and I have all power. And the second thing is that I care for you. And I want to take you on, like on eagle's wings, and I want to bring you unto myself. This was not just physically about bringing them to the promised land, but this was God bringing them to himself so that he could live within Israel. He was tired of dwelling alone among his attributes. He wanted to be able to live with his people and be on display through the nation of Israel and the customs of Israel. Verse 5. Therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he's saying, tell Moses, go down and tell the people, tell them exactly that. Tell them, I have a way. I have a way of doing things. I have a plan. I have a master plan. And the plan is going to work. Because God doesn't guess at things like that, right? And he says, I have a plan. And I'm able to pull it off. In the same way that you were freed from Egypt, I'm able to bring you to completion or perfection. I'm able to bring you to the land. I'm able to bring you to a place where you live and express the presence of God. I'm able to do that. And I'm doing it because I love you. And I want to walk with you and I want to be close to you all these years. And it says in verse 7, and Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people back unto the Lord. And it goes on until, you know, these people are saying, they're saying what they think Moses wants to hear. But at the end of the day, they're saying, Moses, we don't want to have this kind of closeness with God. We want you to go up and have this closeness to God. Take your Bible for a minute, just as a footnote. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. I don't have it on the board here, so we have to do it the old way. Isaiah chapter 60. I've used this verse a lot over the last little while. When I was in Africa, I took a service on this, and I mentioned it back here before. These are three chapters here that deal specifically with the first and second coming of Christ, primarily the second coming of Christ and how things would be in the last day. Verse 5, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5. Thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Isaiah is prophesying, describing how the children of Israel will come back into the land and the Gentiles will all gather. There will be a message. There will be a gathering place. God will have a provided place of worship, and He's going to identify it in the last day, and people are going to come to that. The Gentiles will come. Now, everybody doesn't come, we know, but the elect will come because my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not hear or follow, right? And so Isaiah describes this. And he says in verse 6 there, the bottom of verse 6, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Naboth shall minister unto thee. And they shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. This is going to be a wonderful thing. In a time when there's darkness that covers the people, we'll find in verse chapter 61, the first verse there. First verse and the half of the second verse deals with what Jesus read in the first coming. And then in the second half of verse 2, the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And he describes in those chapters there how there would be darkness over the earth and gross darkness over the people. So in a time when there's great darkness, there's this other thing that's going on. It's a gathering of God's elect into the place that God's determined, which is this message. And it'll be a place of rejoicing. It'll be a place of greatness. It'll be a place of glory and honor. It'll be a place that God delights in. God's crafted it. God's designed it. If you don't mind, look in chapter 60 there. And I mentioned this to you before in verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Salvation is the place of safety. It's the place where God dwells. And it's likened, Isaiah uses the metaphor and says, like the city walls, the stone walls. He said, inside of that is salvation. The way into it is the gates of praise. So the admonishment that Isaiah gives. And you'll find if you go over to 62 and down to verse 10, he says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, and cast up, he says, the highway, and gather out of it the stones, and lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, and say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, and behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. God's going to do this great thing. And he says, and inside that wall is salvation. And inside there, the people of God will go on all the way to full salvation and full adoption, which will bring them to the change of their body and so forth. And we've talked a little bit about that before. But the idea is that you've got to come through the gates. And coming through the gates, and the gates are defined as praise. We come through the gates not as a passive people or a resisting people. We come through the gates with praise. We realize how great God is and what a great thing God's done for us. What great salvation God has obtained for us. Not that we've done it or we've deserved it or we've earned it, but rather God has done a great thing. Come through the gates. Come through the gates. Unfortunately, though, when I was thinking about this, and I've spoken on it a couple of times, but I was thinking about this, that there's probably a lot of people that hang around outside the gate. They don't really go in all the way or go through all the way because sometimes there's people outside the gate that they want to linger with, or there's things outside the gate that they want to still participate in. Or maybe they feel like, well, I want to live kind of halfway between. I recognize that the things of God are good. I mean, I've heard it all my life, but I have this powerful pull here and these friends and these other activities that are over here. And there's some people that linger in the gate. Isaiah's admonishment is to go through the gate. Don't hold back. Because Israel's problem was always that they never went all the way with God. They wanted to deal at arm's length with God. And so the idea in the end time that Isaiah is telling us is here is that we should not be a people that are holding back. We should not be a people that are reserved at all. We should not be a people that have our eye on the cosmos, even though the cosmos in the last time is going to be a Cadillac compared to the cosmos back in the days of the early church. Hey, they still never had running water or air conditioning back in the early church, right? No one had a phone back in the early church. Imagine life without a phone. In the end days, Laodicea or the world is going to be a lot more attractive than it was in that day. But let me tell you, there's a stronger attraction to the things of God in the last day as well. God's given us a greater message. God's given us a clarity that no other age has ever had. Above all the ages, we've got a revelation and an understanding of things, a picture of things that has been denied every other age. And God says these people in the last day, when the attraction is strongest to stay out in the cosmos, there's going to be a great message that's unveiled in the last day. So you've got to come through the gate. That's your part, is to come through the gate. Not to linger and stay outside, but to come through the gate. The problems occur when we stay outside. Because inside is where all of the supernatural things happen. Inside, salvation is where the Holy Spirit takes over in your life, right? Inside the walls is where healing occurs. Inside the walls is where His presence is. Inside the walls is where real growth takes place. You didn't grow the characteristics of God out in the world. You grow them when you come into salvation. How many can say amen? You start to think right, act right, dress right, talk right, treat one another right, have the right kind of patience, the right kind of priorities in your life. All of those things happen when you go inside, not when you're outside. When you're outside, you look and act and think and talk a lot like people out in the world. But when you go in through those gates, let me tell you, then the Holy Spirit's got His hands on you and He's able to transform you into a son or a daughter of God. But it'll never happen if we don't go through the gates. It'll never happen if we don't take that extra step with God. And that's what He wants to do, obviously. It's an evident thing. It's an evident thing. Where Jesus was talking to the people on the Mount of Beatitudes, and this is what He said. Hey, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and wherefore shall we clothe? All of these things that the Gentiles seek. Everybody in the world thinks about these things. We think about my house, we think about my clothes, we think about my looks, we think about my career, we think about my bank account. All of those things are things that the Gentiles seek. In other words, and the word seek is not, we're looking for a job, but we become consumed by the things that society tells us are important. Society is dictating this. God's not dictating it. Society is dictating it. We have to have a certain level of education. We have a certain level of, you know, income and all the other things. I mean, not that it's demanded, but there's a pressure, right? You understand what I'm talking about. There's a social pressure. But Jesus is rearranging those priorities. And He simply says, for your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. The things that you need, you never need to go after because He promised to provide them. The things you want, you'll have to fight for them. Do you hear what I just said? So Jesus says, do this. Seek first the kingdom of God. And the word seek is a passionate, strong word. It means to thirst. It means that when you get up in the morning and all the way till when you put your head on the pillow, the thing that you really want more than anything else, above everything else, the thing you want is to be closer to the kingdom of God than yesterday. And that's a passion. That's a desire that a Christian has. The Christian personality shows that. So Jesus says, do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are certain things that are going to take care of themselves. They're going to be provided for you because that's the promise of God. He said He'd never see you, like David said, He'd never see the righteous forsaken nor His seed begging bread. And somewhere in the middle of nothing and extravagant riches, God places the people of God and has a way of providing things for us. And somehow or another, it just happens. It just happens. God opens doors, God blesses us here, and there's a break here, and there's something happens here. Hey, I'm thankful for God's provision. I don't know about you, but I think of it a lot, that in the world, you know, a lot of people don't have the consistency in terms of income and living and so forth. And I have to say, by the grace of God, I'm thankful. I've never had to, you know, go looking to somebody or some institution to make my house payment or to, you know, to be able to put food on the table. I've never had to do that. I mean, sometimes we work real hard to do that. And there's nothing, absolutely, absolutely nothing wrong with that. To work for things that we enjoy and that we have. But somehow or another, the Lord provides. Sometimes God will provide through people supernaturally. And I mean, we all have stories and testimonies of things like that. I don't say this in any way as a negative thing or to make you feel guilty. But I was watching when I was over there in Tanzania. They're building an extension on the church. They're making the church bigger. And I said, who's doing this? Who are all the workers here? And Brother Elias said, oh, it's the brothers in the church. Everybody doing this? He said, everybody who's working here are people from the church. And I said, wow. I said, how do you pay all those people, you know, to do that? He said, pay? I said, but how long is this going to take? He said, 3 months. I said, so they're not earning any income for 3 months. They're working on the church. He said, yep. He said, because there is absolutely no other way that we would be able to complete a church project unless the brothers did it, because we can't afford to hire a company who brings laborers and had to pay them. He said, in Africa, we can't do that. So he says, if we want to expand our church, we'll have to do that. And I said, there's 30 guys here hauling bricks and, you know, working. And they work from when the sun comes up to when the sun goes down, because they're doing this in 3 months here. So they don't have time to go and work like in the evenings at Walmart or something. Or they don't have time to, they work all day long to do that. And he said, we have a group of very sacrificial brothers here. I said, amen. Amen. You sure do. But in Africa, that's just the way they think. That's the way they do it. I'm scratching my head and I'm looking at how do they do that? And I still don't know how to do that. So when I, at the end of the day, I said to him, can I give these folks an offering? Would it be all right if I gave them a little offering? And he said, you've already given money. He said, and it feeds everybody. So every day we eat together and they make a big lunch and they have it all together there. And the sisters come and they work. And here's these brothers down there digging the footers, you know, by hand. And they're going through that rock hard dirt and just working away. And I thought, wow, but that's the African way. That's the way they do things. Sometimes we work very hard. Sometimes the conditions are not always balanced. They're not always the same in another country than here. And even if you're a believer, in some countries it's very difficult. If you're in Russia tonight, there are all kinds of laws that are being passed over there that prevent churches from gathering unless you have a license from the state church, the Russian Orthodox Church. They're the ones who issue the licenses. The Russian Orthodox Church has never yet issued a license to the message believers to conduct church. So essentially, every message church now becomes incognito. They're under the table. They can't advertise church services. They can't. When they have church now, they will gather in a house or a small place, and they will set up tables. And they sit at the tables, and they put a drink and a dinner and a piece of birthday cake. And they'll all sit there and have service. Until somebody breaks in. The authorities come in. They'll say, oh, no, hey, we just got friends and family here. We're just having a birthday party. And they'll start to eat the birthday cake and eat the food. So they had to be prepared in case somebody tips off the authorities and they break into the house. That's the way they hold church. Some of you are looking at me saying, now that's all right. Now that's what I'm talking about. But freedoms are taken away in certain places. And they believe the same message we do. And I'm not saying any of that to make you feel bad. I'm just saying that that's the way it is. And Jesus is simply saying this to us. He's not saying that everything will be easy. But he's saying that the most important thing for you to do, above all other things, is seek first the kingdom of God. And somehow or another, God's going to make all the other pieces of it somehow work out. And there are some rewards we get in this life, and there are some rewards we'll get in the next life. There's some things that you'll enjoy in this life, and there's some things you will not. There's other things you'll get when you get over there. Because when we do the right thing and we seek first the kingdom of God, somehow or another, God has an accounting system where a lot of that's stored up and deposited over there, and you'll meet it one day. If you don't meet it in this life, you'll meet it in that life over there. But the way to do it is not to set your sights on the reward. The way to do it is to seek first the kingdom of God. And that is the thing that Jesus is telling us to do. That's the priority that he wants us to have. Last scripture verse. Why don't we stand to our feet? We have our musicians just slip up here for a moment here. I just wanted to leave you with this scripture. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay with me. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, as you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's Paul's prayer. Then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. When we establish it right, Paul says, when we come to God and acknowledge who he is and bring our request before him, he said, God's able to take that simple faith and that simple position that you've got there. And he said, he's able to do exceeding above all of that. He's able to go way above that. You know why? Because the things that are from heaven are above. If something's coming from heaven, it's going to be higher than our thoughts, isn't it? Things from the earth are earthy. They tend to go that way. Natural and carnal things, they tend to go that way. But if it's from heaven, John the Baptist said, it's higher. So in other words, John is saying that I'm going to fade out now. I'm going to decrease, he's going to increase. So in the transition here, if this is from heaven, this is going to be greater than what we just had. We had John the Baptist for a little while. He was a light that shined for a season. But you know what? Because this is coming directly from heaven, this is going to be greater than what we've got. In God's way of doing things, I believe all the way down from the first church all the way down to the end, we're at a capping off point. And I think for the Gentiles, this is above all the other things that the other ages have had. Not that we're any better than them, but God has unveiled or put together all the loose ends and tied it together and given us a clear picture in the last day. If you had your choice, if you could look at all of their messages, above all of them, we'd want to take the last day's revelation that God's given to us. But the next step, the next thing that God does is from above. It's going to take us into that dimension. Because when it comes from above, it just moves higher. Just keeps moving higher. So you've got to make some decisions. You've got to start to say, above all else, I'm going to pay my tithes. Above all else, I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to let my neighbors and my homework or anything else, I'm not going to let that interfere. Above all else, I'm going to put God here. Above all else, I'm going to put everything else secondary to that, and I'm going to pursue the presence of God. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm not going to let anyone, I'm not going to let anything interfere with that or stop that. That's my determination. God help me to do that. I'm not going to let my friends, I'm not going to let music, I'm not going to let my ministry or my gifts or singing or anything else. Nothing, none of that. Hey, if God wants to use that, that's great. They're his gifts, they come without repentance. God wants to use them, great. That's not the priority. The highest thing, the thing above all else, is to have charity in my heart and seek God with all that is within me. And I'm not going to let anything else interfere with that. And that's your part. God says, I've taken Israel, he says, and the seed of this generation, he says, above all other nations on the earth, he says, they're just a special people. God wants to elevate his people. And we ought to elevate God in his place in our lives, I think. That's our part, isn't it? That's our part to do that. That's our part. That's a challenge. That's not easy, but that's our part. That's our part. Let's sing that little chorus, I worship you, Almighty God. It's in the key of F, I think. I worship you, Almighty God, for there is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do, and I give you praise. Thank you. That is what I want to do, and I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you. Maker, and he knows my name. I have a maker, and he formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. Father, we pray that you would order our steps, Lord. Help rearrange the priorities in our life. Sometimes, Lord, just the busyness, the weariness of life rearranges priorities for us. We intend to please others. We put a lot of energy into appearing right and doing things right. And Lord, even though there's not a thing in the world wrong with that, we always want to be reminded that, Lord, we are to seek first the kingdom of God, your righteousness. And Lord, when we place you in the right place, above all things, then Lord, somehow or another, you bless everything else that leads to that. You have your way, Lord, of honoring that little step of faith, Lord, of making you the priority in our life. That church and the commandments of God and the things of God and our finances and every area of our lives, Lord, our child raising, everything, Lord, we find, Lord Jesus, that when we pay attention to that, we make those things priorities, Lord. And we just put our heart and our soul into it. Father, somehow or another, you have a way of blessing the other parts of our lives too. So, Lord, we always want to be a people of priority. We want to have just that right balance in life, Lord. And I pray that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, your word is great. It shows us many things. I pray that in every heart here tonight, there would be desire, Lord, to go through those gates. Because the enemy lurks outside those gates. And he will steal things from us, Lord, when we are outside those defensive walls of salvation. So, Lord, just have your way, I pray. And, Lord, may we be just mindful that you know our name. You know exactly where we live. You know what we go through. There is truly none like you. We give you praise and glory tonight in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. There is none like you. Let's sing that tonight. I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, just to remember Sister Becky's dad, Brother Fulcher, in prayer. He was at our house last night and he fell and bumped things up a little bit there. And he's just been kind of a difficult time here for him. So if you don't mind remembering him in prayer over the next couple of days, we'd surely appreciate that. Let's sing it tonight as we go. God bless you. Shake hands one another. And then come Sunday expecting, all right? See what God will do. Oh, there is none like you. For no one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Oh, there is none, none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord. There is none like you. He's my Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storms of life like my Lord. He gives rest to the weary, brings new life to the hopeless. There's no doubt about it. He's my Lord. Once again, yes, He's my Lord.